In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and it's great to be with you. Start of a new week, entering into the third week of Lent. So we're continuing on our Lenten journey, getting ready to enter into the tomb with Christ on Good Friday to rise with him to new life on Easter Sunday. And so where in the world am I? So this past weekend, I was in Miami, Arizona, that is, not Florida. Miami, Arizona, very interesting community. They're a mining community just east of Phoenix. So you get out of Phoenix, you kind of climb up into the mountains, and there's Miami, Arizona, big copper mining area. So just very wonderful folks. I spoke at a men's conference there, and I had a wonderful time. The guys did a great job. Father Donald Calloway will be there next year at the conference. So I was warming everybody up for Father Calloway for next year, but I had a great time. But now I am at St. Francis Cabrini Parish Catholic Church in Littleton, Colorado. And this is only like my fourth time, I believe, to Colorado speaking. So I haven't come here very often, but I'm having a wonderful time. Just a short mission, two-day mission. I preached at the evening mass yesterday, last night, and then gave my first talk of the mission, and tonight's the second talk, and then I'm off to the to my next venture. So I want to thank everyone here, Father John Paul, wonderful priest, been staying in a rectory with him, having a wonderful time. Father Ronald, Father Jeevan, who are Franciscans. They're having a great time with them. And I've only met a couple of the deacons. There's a number of deacons here. I only met, I think, one of them formerly, Deacon Chet. And I want to thank the staff. Everybody here has just been so wonderful. So thank you, everybody, for welcoming me so warmly. Well, today's topic, we're going to talk about King David. Yes, the one and only King David, one of my favorite people. Well, I would say probably in the entire Old Testament, probably the man that inspires me the most is King David. You know, Acts of the Apostles says that he is a man after God's own heart, but he wasn't perfect. And so as we go through this Lenten season, sometimes we get, I think, maybe a little too scrupulous with our sins. And realize that, oh, man, I'm so far away from God right now, and God can't use me. But, you know, I think a good example of how that's not true is King David. Again, considered the greatest king in the history of Israel because he never worshipped another god. Not because he wasn't sinful, not because he won all the battles that he fought. That wasn't it. It was because he never worshipped another god. But again, he was not perfect. And we'll see that as we dive into him. Would love you to be part of the program. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Maybe you have some parallels in your own life to King David. Maybe sometimes you'll feel so overwhelmed by your sins that you feel that God can't use you. But I'm sure you'll be inspired by the story and the life of King David, from the time he was chosen by God in 1 Samuel chapter 6 to the time he died in 1 Kings chapter 2. Again, would love you to be part of the conversation. The phone number again for Beacon of Truth is 833-288-3986. Or you can email beacon@ewtn.com. If you want to check out my schedules, go to my website, deaconharold.com. Click on schedule in the page header, and I'd love to meet you in person. And that actually, it's been great. There have been people listening to the show as I travel around the country, and they've been coming up to me saying, "Hey, Deacon, you said if we see you in person, come up and say hi." And I said, "Oh yeah." I said, "Yeah, listen to the show." So thank you so much for listening. Again, love being part of EWTN family. And again, our topic today is King David, and the phone number is 833-288-3986. And you know, this show has been so wonderful, and a lot of it has been because of our crack show team. working behind the scenes, we have Charles Beery, our social media expert, our call screener, Matt Gabinski, and our producer, the one and only Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing?
Hey, I'm good, man. How was your weekend? I got excited that you were in Miami because I was going to sing a little Will Smith to you, but it doesn't quite merit a song. When Arizona.
Everybody
but.
Says, like, you in Miami? Like, yeah, Arizona. It's like, oh. I mean, in fact, you know, truth be told, when that gig first came in, you know, I was like, excited. Oh, right, it's going to be wintertime. I get to go to Miami. This is cool. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize it was Miami, Arizona. So I was a little bit disappointed. But like I say, it was a wonderful time and a great community there.
That's awesome. Well, and I know, too, I love that we're talking about King David today, because one of my favorite things in prayer is in asking for God to send for me like he did David. Like, you know, he's just strumming his guitar, playing in the fields, and then he's, you know, called for. And I love the idea of God summoning us into the things that we want or need to be in versus us jumping into the field and going, okay, God, I'm here, use me. You know, there's that balance in how we pray and how we see how God calls to us.
Yeah, exactly. And it's about not only it's about listening and responding to God's voice. Mm-hmm. I was talking with somebody this weekend about vocations, and they said, we don't have enough vocations, and there's a vocations crisis. I'm like, actually, no, I don't think there's a vocation crisis at all. I think God is calling lots of people, lots of men to the priesthood and religious life, lots of sisters to the religious life, but I think they're not listening. there are some that are listening, and maybe I think in our situation now, maybe the women are listening a little better. Yeah. So you see, like, the Nashville Dominicans and the Ann Arbor Dominicans and the Carmelite Franciscans are just exploding. I mean, their problem is they don't have enough space to put all the people sure. who are coming. You know, that's a nice problem to have. I think that God is calling. We just have to teach people how to listen. And I was, looking forward to the shows coming up, and we're going to do a whole show on Eucharistic Adoration. And that's one that you definitely, you don't want to miss any episode of Beacon of Truth, but that's one especially you don't want to miss, because we're going to talk about how you listen to the voice of God and allow that voice to change your life. Very much like David did.
Yeah. Well, and I think, and I'm sure you may touch on some of it today, but I think that's the thing, is the biggest struggle sometimes is discerning our own ambition from his.
Yeah. Yeah. So yeah. How to know it's God's will, not my own will.
Yeah.
let myself get in the way of my own thoughts. Right. Yeah. That's super important. That's super important. One of the things, you know, I like I said, I love traveling. I love being here. And the challenging thing about the parish here that is in the round. You know, like, you walk at this space, it's like the altar's like in the middle and the lectern's like way back and the Blessed Sacrament's like off to the side somewhere. And, it's just, despite all that, Jesus is here. You know, it's just a difficult space to preach in because you got to, like, where do I look? And you're not going to be able to see everybody. And but Jesus is here, and the community here is wonderful. And Father, you know, the priest, I'm in his office, you know, doing the show today, which is great. And he is an engineer. You know, so it's really interesting when I'm staying with priests in the rectory, especially priests like this one who has a later vocation. He was an engineer, had a career first, and then became a priest. You know, to hear what their lives were like before and how God called them and how they listened to God's voice, and especially like from their family and friends, like, you want to do what? Wait a minute, you're doing engineering. Wait, you want to do what now? You know, it's really interesting to hear. And it's wonderful living in the rectory with priests, you know, just to have that kind of brotherly camaraderie and confraternity with them, because we do share, because priests are still deacons, right? So we still kind of share in the ordination piece there too. So it's been a real blessing for me and a spiritual uplift, you know, when I don't have to stay in a hotel and get to stay with priests, especially wonderful priests like Father John Paul here. And what a great name too, right? After an amazing saint in the life of the church. So that's awesome. I also want to say a quick condolence to the Hoggins family. You know, Adrian Hoggins was in my parish, an amazing woman. In fact, the dalmatics that you see me wearing, if you see me traveling around, she made those. Her mother made those. Adrian died over the weekend. I got a message from her son. Her son called me and told me that she did, that she had passed. And I got a chance to see her last year. And I got a chance to spend time with her and at her house and we had lunch. And, you know, one good thing about travel, I do get to see people and spend time with them. So again, please tell the people you love how much you love them and don't wait. All right. So we come back on Beacon of Truth. We will get into the Psalms. You want to be part of the program? Give us a call, 833-288-3986. I like that. You know,
you want a twist?
Yeah, that's how I was thinking of that right when I first planned. I said, well, that sounds so familiar. That's awesome. Again, you listen to Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, your host. And again, I tell you, I will go to the grave saying this. We have the best bumper music in the business.
Mm-hmm.
Thanks to our producer, Ace McKay. So you want to be part of the program? We're talking about King David today. One of the great figures of the Old Testament, considered the greatest king in the history of Israel. We're going to look at his life and maybe draw some parallels from your own life. How can he inspire you to overcome your sins, overcome your challenges, overcome the Goliaths in your life, and to do great things for God? Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Again, love to hear from you, 833-288-3986.
Looking for great gift ideas and also a chance for you to maybe do something with the family this week. Well, how about a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle capturing the Garden of Gethsemane? I never can say that right. But as we get a chance to really capture what that is in the midst of what Jesus was doing in the scene through the Lent season, and a great way to tell those stories, we've got lots of great stuff at our religious catalog. All you have to do is check us out at EWTNRC.com. Remember, free standard shipping for online orders. $75 or more, make sure you use the code FREE at checkout.
All right, well, when you hear that music, it means only one thing. It is time for the Psalms. And today, obviously, we're talking about King David, so we're going to do a psalm written by David. David wrote most of the Psalms, of the 150 Psalms in the Psalter. And this one is from Book 5 of the Psalms. So 107 to 150. This Psalm is 140. And it starts off the prescript in verse 1. For the choir master, a Psalm of David. So again, David wrote the Psalm and then handed it off to the choir master to put music to it. And it starts off at verse 2 after the prescript. Rescue me, Lord, from evil man, from the violent man, keep me safe, from those who plan evil in their hearts and stir up strife every day, who sharpen their tongue like the adders with the poison of viper on their lips. Wow. So obviously, this psalm is most likely written when David was being pursued by Saul. So you remember, Saul became jealous of David because David went out and won many, many battles, and the people were singing, the people in the court were singing, you know, Saul has killed his hundreds, but David has killed, he killed his thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. And so Saul got very jealous and threw a spear at David, and it missed David, it hit the wall. But then from that point on, he started to pursue David in order to kill him. And David was basically running for his life. So this was probably written during that time, you know, as he's constantly have to look over his shoulder, constantly, you know, fearing, you know, what's the next thing that's going to happen to me. And we've all been there, too. where we feel that, you know, why is this happening to me right now? We're feeling maybe the heaviness of the burden of the cross that we're carrying in our own lives. And, you know, he says, from the violent man, keep me safe, from those who plan evil in their hearts. You know, maybe there's something going on in your job right now. You know, maybe you're being treated unfairly by your boss, or maybe you're, you know, the gender ideologues are making you call, you know, a man her or something like that. You have to use gender pronouns in your workplace, you know. And these are real issues that people are dealing with today. Maybe during the month of June, which is, of course, the month of the Sacred Heart, they make you put the rainbow flag on your desk, you know. So these are challenges that we are facing in everyday life. And you can hear the angst almost in David's voice as he's writing this. You know, he's describing the people that are causing him this anxiety. They sharpen their tongue like the adders, the poison of viper, on like a poisonous snake, right? Just ready to lunge at you and to bite you. He continues in verse 5. Lord, guard me from the hands of the wicked. See, now he's invoking the Lord for assistance in this situation. From the violent, keep me safe. They plan to make me stumble. The proud have hidden a trap, have spread out lines in a net, set snares across my path. So again, he feels almost like an animal being pursued, right? You know how back in the day they used to have the hunters and trappers. I think there's even some television shows now about life in like Alaska and places like that, where people live off the land and they hunt and they trap and they fish and things like that. And David maybe feels like one of those animals. You know, they put out a snare. They put out lines in the net. They set snares across my path. You know, like they're trying to trap him. They're trying to drag him away. You know, and he kind of feels like that animal, you know, that's running for its life. And again, we've all felt like that for sure. I know I have. In verse 7, and I've said to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear, O Lord, to the cry of my appeal. Lord, I'm crying out to you in the midst of, you know what's going on in my life, Lord. In the midst of all of this, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to still say, you are my God. I'm not going to allow what's going on in my life to control me. I'm not going to allow what's going on in my life to get me angry or to bring me down. I'm going to give my heart totally and completely to you, O Lord. In verse 8, Lord, my mighty help, you shield my head in the battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the wicked their desire. Do not let their plots succeed. You know, so again, he says, I know that you will protect me, Lord. Don't allow the enemy to bring me into his net. Don't allow him to entrap me or ensnare me. Don't get me caught up in their world. You know, this is very interesting. I was talking with Father John Paul, the priest here at St. Francis Cabrini in Littleton, Colorado, about some of the things going on in the world today, especially like human trafficking. You know, and you see some of the horror that the women and the young children that are forced into basically sexual slavery, you know, and they're crying out, why isn't God intervening? Why isn't God doing more? You know, of course, we know all the answers to that, right? About free will and, you know, why aren't God put us here. Why aren't we doing more about it? I get all that. But still, you know, when you hear the cries of people who are suffering, and in a lot of cases, they're helpless to even fight back or even to change the situation that they're in. I was reminded of that as I was hearing David, you know, Lord, do not grant the wicked their desire. Do not let their plot succeed. But they seem to be succeeding, you know, and that's the frustrating. We see the evil and we want to cry out, God, where are you right now? But I think what David is saying here is to no matter what's going on, that we have to put our trust in God.
With these verses said, though, I'm curious your thoughts on how we can best prepare ourselves in prayer and in conversations with God before we even enter in. Like, we know, okay, God's calling me into X, right? How do we, because we know that in the infancy of a new ministry or a new relationship or, you know, new opportunities, that the enemy's always going to come at us to try to stop us because we're doing God's work. So in that, how can we, in using these words, even more so prepare that, prepare that prayer and get our head in the right space to know that, you know, the enemy's coming at us for this new venture.
Yeah, you know, it's kind of like Tim's question that he was asking here. He says, being called by God, does that happen with mental prayer or meditation? You know, so I think we prepare ourselves by, first of all, opening our hearts and being open to even going to God.
Yeah.
Because, you know, because what do we want to do? What's easier is to go to someone like a guru, like someone in the culture. You know, like someone who makes all these promises. If you do this, you buy this program, you know, if you follow the way that I think, then everything's going to be okay. You know, like for example, the people that ascribe to The Secret, you know, Rhonda Byrne's book called The Secret, you know, mm-hmm. if you vibrate at the same frequency as something, you draw it to yourself, which is foolishness. Maybe we'll talk about that on another show. But we have to go to God first. Our hearts have to be open enough to be able to go to God. And so, yes, we have to get our mind in the right space to think, okay, everything in this world is not going to ultimately fulfill me, yeah. to ultimately bring me to the deep purpose of why I exist. So so in the midst of everything that with anxiety going on in our life, we have to get ourselves in a mental space to be able to say, right now, I know I need to go to God. You know, right now, I have to get my head in a space that says, I have to trust in Him. You know, so I think discerning God's will is a combination, not just mental, not just willing yourself to do it, but opening yourself deeply to God's will,
yeah.
both in your mind and in your heart. Because once you feel it in your heart, it's like saying, now I know what God wants me to do. I feel in my heart that He wants me to do it. Now I have, how do I get myself to a place to be able to carry that forward? Mm. It's like the person that comes to faith. Now that I know that what the church teaches is true, I know it intellectually, how do I now bring myself to live according to what I know to be true? The heart knowledge.
Yeah.
See? So it's both ways. Sometimes you feel in your heart and now you have to get it in your head. And sometimes intellectually, you've been all through the arguments about Mary and the Eucharist. You got all that figured out. But now you have to say, okay, how do I get into my heart to actually live
Yeah.
what I know to be true and what I now believe. So it's both. It's the head to the heart and the heart to the head.
It's like we talk ourselves out of our faith sometimes.
Yeah. We try to make arguments that God's way is too hard.
Yeah.
God's way is too difficult. And we know we live in a culture of ease and comfort. But you look at the cross, right? The sign of our salvation. That's not ease or comfort.
Right.
Right. But mm-hmm. it's God's will. And so Psalm verse 10, Psalm 140, those surrounding me lift up their heads. Let the malice of their speech overwhelm them. Let the coals of fire rain upon them. Let them be flung in the abyss no more to rise. Let the slander not endure upon the earth. Let evil quickly trap the violent. So it may seem like, ooh, that's pretty vicious there, David. But he's saying, like, look, you know, Lord, if these people are going to commit evil, then let them receive the reward for their evil acts. You know, evil just brings more evil upon itself. You know, don't let the person do evil and seem to be prospering. And it seems like, oh, wait a minute, if I do evil, good things are going to happen in my life. No, David is saying, if they're going to commit evil acts, let them reap what they sow. Let them reap the rewards of their evil acts. The language sounds vicious, but that's really what David is saying. And just to finish off the psalm here, the last two verses, 13 and 14, I know the Lord will avenge the poor, that He will do justice for the needy. Truly, the just will give thanks to your name. The upright shall live in your presence. So ultimately, despite everything, God is going to succeed. Amen. We're going to be talking about King David. Give us a call. We'd love you part of the program, 833-288-3986.
Come on now.
Yeah. Yeah, a little nice little blues action happening here.
Kind of been in a Joe Bonamassa kind of feel there. You know?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I was just watching an interview with him. Yeah, wonderful, outstanding player.
Yeah. Since the age of 17, too. Like, I'm like, when I was 17, I was doing good if I could practice every day, let alone anything else.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sibbers, and we're going to be talking about King David. Would love for you to join the conversation. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that number is 833-288-3986. Or you can email beacon@ewtn.com.
I want to say congratulations going out to three more members of the EWTN radio family, Billings Catholic Radio and Iowa Catholic Spirit Radio in Northern Illinois, and Good News Catholic Radio in Rio Grande City, Texas, celebrating 13 years with us this week. Congratulations to Roy, John, and Roll, all, of course, from your friends at EWTN.
All right. Well, before we dive into David's, a quick question here from Kyle. It says, David being a prophet. I heard that the Psalms are in the viewpoint of Christ, or all or some. Does that make David a prophet? So the way we read the Old Testament, if you look at the way the church interprets the Old Testament, there's the literal historical understanding of the Old Testament and the spiritual sense. The literal historical sense is language and syntax and grammar and archaeology and all those kinds of things to understand the context of what the scripture is saying. But then there's the spiritual sense of scripture. And those are three senses: allegorical, tropological, and anagogical. So, and the first one goes to your question, Kyle. It's allegorical, or also what's called biblical typology. How the things in the Old Testament point toward the things in the New Testament. And so David, of course, has written some messianic psalms of fulfillment, Psalm 22, Psalm 110, for example, that directly point to Christ, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so David was a king, but remember what a prophet is. A prophet is someone who is authorized to speak the word of God. Right, so we have the books of the prophets, and of course, David is not mentioned in there. So I wouldn't say David is a prophet in the way that we understand biblical, like a biblical prophet, like Micah or Isaiah or one of those. He's a king, but he also had a wonderful heart for wisdom, and so the Psalm is in the wisdom books. And so I would think that he was a poet and a writer and a king. And that his poetry expressed, again, especially in the Psalms, it's just a beautiful poetry that became the language and the songbook of worship for the Jewish people and for us, because we use the Psalms in every single Mass. All right, so that's pretty awesome. All right, so let's start talking a little bit about King David. Oh wait, he's on the phone. If you want to chat with him. Oh, Kyle's on the phone. Kyle, you still there?
Well, yeah,
I didn't realize you were on the phone, brother. It was good to talk to you.
That's all right. Well, I appreciate your answering my question.
good, Kyle. Good. So thank you so much for calling, man. I appreciate you calling. Love, again, if you want to join the conversation like Kyle did, give us a call, 833-288-3986. Well, the first thing about David I mentioned before, Acts the Apostles, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, says he's a man after God's own heart, but he's still a sinner that God can use for his glory. So the story of David starts off, we first see him in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 16. What's happening there? So the Lord sends the prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse. And Jesse lives in Bethlehem, right? So, and that's important because Christ was born in Bethlehem, often called the city of David. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. And Jesus said, I'm the bread, the living bread that came down from heaven. Not just about the manna, but also where he chose to be born in Bethlehem. And why is Jesse important? Remember Isaiah, a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. And Jesse's the father of David. So he goes to the house, and he is going to anoint the new king of Israel. So Jesse lines up 7 of his 8 sons, Eliab, Abinadab, Shema, 4 other sons, but not David. Why? Because David's a kid. He's out there with the sheep being the shepherd. You know, if you're going to choose a new king, that's man stuff. So Samuel goes to the first son, Eliab, doesn't describe him. He's probably a handsome guy, you know, tall. He looks kingly. And he goes to pour the oil of anointing. The Lord says, no, not him. And Samuel's confused. Wait a minute, I got the oil. I'm in the right house. There's Jesse standing over in the corner. What's the problem? And the Lord says something very profound to Samuel. He says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. See, so what we have to do is see people the way the Lord saw David. He didn't look at the outside, but he looked at the outside. What matters is what's on the inside. So sometimes we put too much emphasis on how people look, how tall they are, what kind of status they have. God doesn't care about that. What we have to ask ourselves is, what does God see when he looks into our hearts? Can God see his own image and likeness reflected in our hearts? That's the important thing. He saw something special in David. And so we see that David came in. He said, that's him, anoint him. And it says the Holy Spirit rushed, when the oil anointed him, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. And so, which, if, again, is going back to Kyle, it's a typology, right? It's a looking forward to the sacrament of confirmation.
Yeah, and I know too, you know, as one of those moments where you're looking to what the next thing is that God's calling you to, we look at what other people are doing or having or opportunities, and we're like, I want to be a part of that. And then we try to get in there somehow, or we try to, you know, find a way, well, I want to start something like that as well. And then again, that derails our time from where God is like, no, get back in your lane.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly right. And so the next big thing we see in the life of David is, of course, the famous story of Goliath. And so what's interesting is when Goliath shows up with the Philistines, and Philistine in Hebrew means people of the sea, when they show up to fight, Goliath issues a challenge. Look, instead of all this bloodshed and wasting all this this precious armor and battlements, let's do this. I represent the Philistines. You send someone to fight me. If I win, we're you're our slaves. If you win, we're your slaves. And he began to mock and ridicule the armies of God. And the response of Saul and the armies of Israel was fear. They cowered in fear, you know, before him. Why? It says he was 6 cubits in a span. So a cubit is 18 inches. A span is half a cubit, or 9 inches. So he's 2.97 meters, or 9 feet 9 inches tall, right? Big dude. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He's coat of mail. The coat of mail weighed 5,000 shekels. 5,000 shekels is equivalent in today's measurement to 125 pounds. So, I mean, this is a very intimidating figure. And David shows up not to fight. He went to get intel for his father Jesse on how the war was going, because his brothers went to fight in the war. And he shows up on day 40, right? I think we talked about this before. 40 is a very important number in the scriptures. You see, remember, 40 days and 40 nights in the ark, 40 years Israel wandering in the desert, Moses getting the Ten Commandments, 40 days, Jesus before he started his public ministry, 40 days. 40 is a number of gestational weeks in a pregnancy, and it symbolically represents a time of trial, testing, and waiting. Right? It has one underlying focus. It's a journey that always leads to a time of spiritual growth and change. And so David shows up on day 40. Here's the challenge of Goliath. Says, "Who are we just going to stand here while this uncircumcised Philistine mocks the armies of God? Who's going to do something?" No one stepped forward. David said, "I'm going to do it." Saul says, "You're crazy. This guy's going to kill you." And David says, "Look, you know, I may be just a kid, but when the bear and the lion tried to take one of the sheep that were in my care, I went after that bear and that lion. I took the sheep out of his mouth. And if that lion or bear turned on me, I smote that lion. I killed that bear. I'll do the same thing to this Philistine." So now David makes his only mistake. He tries to put on Saul's armor. And if you look at the description of Saul's armor, it sounds like he sounds just like Goliath. You know, a helmet of bronze on his head and a coat of mail. And he takes it off. He goes, "I can't go out with these. I'm not used to them." And so he takes him out because he understood, David understood, you can only defeat the Goliaths in your life with the weapons of God, not with the weapons of man, only with the weapons of God. So what does he do? He takes a staff in his hand, he has a sling, and he goes to the brook and gets 5 smooth stones and puts them in his shepherd's bag or wallet, and he moves toward the Philistine. And so if you think about the sling that he had, right, and then you think about the 5 smooth stones, the sling and the stones, I think, again, looking at it allegorically, that he fought Goliath with a type of rosary. Okay, the sling represents, the sling obviously is the rosary, and then the 5 stones represent the 5 wounds of Christ, or each of the 5 joyful, sorrowful, luminous, and glorious mysteries of the rosary. So I think it was David saw this as a spiritual battle, and so he carried the weapons of the spiritual weapons into battle, and not the typical weapons of man. And so what does that mean when we have to face the Goliaths in our life? We have an arsenal. We have the rosary. We have the Eucharistic adoration. We have the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. We have novenas. We have different spiritual charisms. You could be a Benedictine charism or Dominican or Franciscan. They have, you know, all have third orders or oblates. And, you know, just pick one. Pick a spiritual weapon and don't be afraid to face the Goliath in your life.
Well, it's not just even that, but when you say it's also using the weapons that you train with.
Yeah, you have to pick a weapon first,
yeah,
and then learn how to and effectively learn how to use it. Absolutely, absolutely. So if you're gonna do the rosary, some people don't like the rosary because it's just a bunch of repetition prayers.
Yeah.
But what is it? But what is it doing though? It's reflecting on the deepest mysteries of our faith, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus through the heart of the Blessed Mother, and it's scriptural. You know, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You know, that's the words of the angel, yeah, in Luke's gospel. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed the fruit of the womb. That's the words of Elizabeth to Mary, you yeah. know, after John the Baptist left in her womb. You know, Holy Mary, Mother of God, right? We know that from Luke 1:48. Pray for us sinners. We talked about this intercessory prayer, people praying for us
right
now and at the hour of our death. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's scriptural. So we have to just pick whatever weapon that we feel comfortable with, that you said we're willing to train with. It means we're going to be sharpening our skills and honing our skills and preparing ourselves for that battle.
Yeah.
And the weapon also helps us to overcome fear.
Amen.
You know, because sometimes we're afraid to face that Goliath because we're not well-armed. Well, the church gives us everything that we need, most especially the grace of the Eucharist, the grace of the sacrament of reconciliation, to be able to face the Goliath in our lives with the weapons of faith on our side, for sure.
Amen.
And so David goes toward Goliath, and what does Goliath say to him? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? You know, like this sling, here I am all armored up with my sword, and you come to me with a sling and some rocks? You know, and he was insulted. And what does David say to him? Yeah, you come to me with sword and javelin and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. So what do we say at every Mass? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So David says, look, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off and leave your body for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And it is the God who saves, not with the sword, not with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's. David understood that God fights with him and for him. And so when we're facing the Goliaths in our life, God is also with us. He's also on our side. He wrote that in Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. When the Lord had not been on our side, had the Lord not been on our side when men rose against us, then would they have swallowed us alive. But they didn't, because God was fighting with us and for us. David understood that, and I think that's a huge lesson we can take from him. If you want to maybe share a story or an experience of how David has inspired you, or the life of David, his cooperation with God and the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, please give us a call. Love to hear from you. 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. 3986. And another important place to point to in the life of David, of course, sadly, is his transgression with Bathsheba, right? And the problem here is that David got a little bit lazy, right? And that, come on, that happens to us sometimes. You know, he just got a little bit lazy. Instead of going out to battle like he'd always done, leading the troops, he said, you know, I'm going to sit this one out. And so, you know, he's walking around the balcony, you know, and he sees this beautiful woman, you know, kind of like in the jacuzzi. And he calls one of the guys, oh, who is that? Oh, that's Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And now he knows she's married. He doesn't care. He has an affair with her. She gets pregnant. And then he eventually has her husband killed. So here is a man after God's own heart, chosen by God, anointed with the oil, and the Holy Spirit rushed upon him, who defeated Goliath, who knew that God fights with him and for him. He knew all of that, and he still transgressed. He was an adulterer and a murderer, right? And God was still able to use him. Now, remember, Uriah goes to him. In 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Uriah goes to him, the prophet Nathan goes to him and says that, you know, tells the story about the lamb, you know, the rich man with the plenty of lambs, but he takes the one lamb from the poor guy and uses that to feed his guests. And David gets angry and says, well, that guy should be punished. And Nathan says, well, you are the man. and what does David do? He repents. I have done wrong before the Lord. And we talked about this. We talked about indulgences and last week, that even though God has forgiven his sin, he says, you will not die. Of course he's going to die. But remember, death, mavet in Hebrew, means to cut yourself off from God's life. Because you have repented, you will not die forever, no, die spiritually, but the child that will be born to Bathsheba will die. So our sins have effects in the lives of others. And one of the things that we need to do is break that cycle of sin in our lives. You know, I did that in my family, you know, with my dad. I mean, his dad before him, and that endless cycle of having multiple affairs and having all these children and not really taking responsibility for them. You know, and I was able to break that cycle. You know, because why? Because I understood that God fights with me and for me, and able to overcome temptation. You know, it's not easy to do, but with God on our side, with our minds and our hearts fully engaged in our life of faith, nourished and fed and strengthened by the Eucharist, the most blessed sacrament of Eucharist. I think that's a beautiful way to think about David. Now we have John on the phone from Gaithersburg, Maryland, and he's inspired by David. So, John, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
Hey, thanks, Deacon. Everybody knows the story of David and Bathsheba, but few people seem to know the story that where he did the opposite thing. He did the right thing, where when he was being chased by Absalom, and you know, and he was going to be and chased for his, you know, he was under risk of being killed, and he couldn't really even live in his own home. And he said to his men, gee, I wish, I longed for to drink that wonderful well water from my home. And the men heard this, and they went and stole away and risked their lives to get some of that water and bring it to him. And when they handed it to him, what did he do? He didn't partake of it. He took it, he poured it on the ground. And so instead of indulging himself, he realized, you know, these guys are risking their lives. They shouldn't be doing that, and I shouldn't be indulging myself when I'm, you know, under God's judgment right now. And he did the hard thing and didn't partake of something. He fasted essentially when he and that's very inspiring to me.
Oh, love you that you shared that, John. That was awesome. In fact, remember, Absalom was David's son. You know, and in fact, if you look at how David mourned over the loss of his son, when you read that description there in the scriptures of how, I mean, Absalom, I mean, his heart was broken, you know, so he loved his son. And you're right. He did the right thing. You know, so again, even though we're not perfect, we just saw David was an adulterer and a murderer. He was a sinner, just like all of us. But we also have the capacity when we cooperate with God's grace to do the right thing, even when it's hard. And John, you brought that out beautifully in talking about that part of David's story that inspired you. So I very much appreciate you sharing that with us, John. And if you want to join John in the conversation talking about David and maybe some things from his life that has inspired you, like he inspired myself and John as well, love to hear from you. Give us a call, 833-288-3986. Once again, that's 833-288-3986. Now, obviously, with the time that we have, can't go through everything about David's life, but it's just one last thing I just want to bring out. David's death, 1 Kings chapter 2. David's dying, and his son is before him, Solomon. His last words to his son, you know, what would you say? What would your last words to your child be if you were dying? Hopefully not, I love you. And why? Because we should be telling our children that every day, yeah. Not just waiting till we're almost dead, right? And he says to his son, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. But he just doesn't tell him that. Like, you have to be a man. How are you going to be a man?
Yeah.
Follow the Lord's statutes, the Lord's ordinances, the Lord's testimonies. As it is written in the word of God, that you may not fail. That you may not fail. You know, so he says, son, forget the riches, forget the fame, forget my legacy. That's David's son. Forget all that. Follow the ways of the Lord and you will never fail. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. I think that's very inspiring for us.
Well, and kind of a reminder challenge too, of that every day we should be instilling some kind of nugget in our children so that it's not on deathbed that we're like, oh, by the way, you know, because it's you can't sum it all up, right? You just start reminiscing about, you know, the things that happened and you're like, oh, by the way, if I didn't tell you this, but that's the other way how we do say I love you. It's in those nuggets that we instill upon them like David did.
That's right. Because he's preparing his son for a spiritual battle, mm-hmm. which is beautiful. And we have Sandra calling from Charleston, South Carolina, also has some thoughts about David. Sandra, you're on Beacon of Truth.
Hi. Yes. I'm wondering, David was a priestly king. He put on the garment of the priest. He blessed the people like the priest. He was a priestly king, which was normally the Levites. And I'm wondering if the house of Jesse were descendants of the
Levites. That is a great question, Sandra. Okay, so here's what's going on. Now, the original priesthood, okay, as God has established it, was familial, okay? It was a family line. So in order to be a priest, you had to be a son. You had to be what's called Kohen. You had to be a son. So the original was the grandfather was the high priest, the father was the priest, and then you had the son. It was also that's how it worked. You had the hierarchy. You had the high priest, the priest, and then the son who served the priest. Okay, but remember after the golden calf incident, right? He said, "Who's going to serve the Lord?" And then the tribe stepped up, and they became the tribe of Levi. So there was two tribes. So the tribe of Levi, in a sense, took over the family tribe, and that was the high priest, the priest, and the Levites. So in the tribe of Levi, there was a three-tier. High priest, priest, and Levite. If you want more on that, look at Numbers chapter 18. So what's beautiful about Jesus' priesthood, it's both. It's the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood and the fulfillment of the family priesthood as well. So that's why one of Jesus' titles is Son of David. Right? And so because David was able to do those things because he was following the family line of priesthood. He was a priest by birth, not by the fact that he was a Levite. So great point, Sandra. Well, loved another episode, talked about King David. Hopefully this show has inspired you to not allow your sins to overcome you, but to overcome your sins with the power of God's love and Holy Spirit. Tomorrow we're going to talk about Catholic response to racism and other things. It's going to be awesome. So don't forget, you can also stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ew10.com/radio. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.